I'd refer to one or two passages from the New Testament again. Firstly, in John's Epistle, John's first epistle, on page 1478. First epistle of John in chapter 2. Actually, I think I'll read the last two verses of chapter 1 as well. The verse 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My children, these things I write to you in order that you may not sin. And if anyone sin, we have a patron with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours alone, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We're about to refer back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you to sift you as wheat. But I have besought for thee that thy faith fail not. And thou, when once thou hast been restored, confirmed thy brethren. And finally, in the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the assembly in Laodicea write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, but thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Thus, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and am grown rich, and have need of nothing, thou knowest not, but thou art the wretched and the miserable, and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, purified by fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white garments, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness may not be made manifest. And I salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. I rebuke and discipline as many as I love. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. He that overcomes, to him will I give to sit with me in my throne. As I also have overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. As I said at the start of our reading this afternoon, it's very much on my heart to open up something of the activities of divine persons on our behalf. And we focus very much on the blessed work of the Holy Spirit this afternoon. And now I'd like to spend a few minutes to think particularly of the work of the Lord Jesus, his personal service towards us at this present time. And what a scope there is to speak of such things, how much the Lord is doing for you and for me at the moment. But I just wanted to focus on this one aspect that's touched upon in John's epistle, the matter of the Lord being our patron. That's the word that is used in this translation. Other translations will use the word advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. If you go back to the Greek, like I was saying this afternoon, you actually find it's the same word that we were speaking about this afternoon. The comforter is exactly the same word. And it tells me something very special about the work of divine persons towards us. We have the Lord Jesus on high, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, both doing exactly the same thing for us. They are our advocate, our patron. And I think the word in Greek is parakletos. translated Comforter in relation to the Holy Spirit, because I think the Spirit's work is particularly aligned with the thought of comfort. It's, he is with us and in us, to make up for the fact that the Lord is absent. But that doesn't take away from the fact that the Lord is very much concerned about you and I, and serving you and I, where he is today in heaven. And that's what this word patron is meant to convey to us. The best translation that Mr. Darby could find for the word, and he explains about it: one who manages all our affairs for us above, the Holy Spirit below, but the Lord Jesus is above, managing our affairs for us. So comforter is not perhaps quite the right word in relation to the work of the Lord Jesus, because this work of him as an advocate goes on for us when we're entirely unaware of it. And that's what makes it so special to me. And I really do value this work of the Lord Jesus for me personally on high. He is there for me, and he is speaking to the Father as an advocate for me, as my patron, for the times when I sin. And how wonderful that is to think about the Lord's service, because I do sin. I'm very much aware of it day by day. The Lord knows about it too. But the wonderful thing is, he knows that I'm going to sin even before I do sin. And he intercedes for me before the Father about that very fact that I'm about to sin. And I think it's a precious service that the Lord Jesus is actively involved in for you and for me as believers, because he's very much aware, and he manages our affairs for us in that way. He knows exactly what we are going to go through. And I wanted to use the illustration of Peter to show exactly how it works. Now, it's not perhaps the best example, because the Lord Jesus wasn't on high when he was dealing with Peter in Luke 22. He was still with him. But what he demonstrates and what he says to Peter is exactly what is meant by his service as the as our patron, and his service before the Father for us. John writes and says here, "These things I write to you in order that you may not sin." Now, I've just decided to read the previous two verses to make it absolutely clear that we do sin. And if we say that we don't sin, we make him a liar, make God a liar. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. The wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus has dealt with all of my sins, past, present and future, in his work on the cross. How wonderful that is. And that applies to every believer who's put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. I hope everybody here knows the wonderful joy of their sins, past, present and future, all being dealt with by the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. That could be something you can know personally for yourself if you put your trust in him. What a precious Saviour he is. He is going to be there for you all the way home until you are with him in heaven. And so he has made every preparation for you, not only to save you from what you've already done, but to save you for what you might yet do. And that's the precious work that's going on for you right now as you believe in the Lord Jesus as your own personal Saviour. So, ideally, of course, we wouldn't sin. And if we were in the good of what we were speaking about this afternoon, and if we were truly walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't sin. And it's something that we should actually aspire to and try. It would be something, if we were in the full game of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we would be able to walk in a way that we did not sin. And John writes that might be true for each one of us. But he's also very realistic, and he knows that we do sin. And so he immediately, after he makes that statement, "I write to you in order that you may not sin," he immediately says, "And if anyone sin, we have a patron with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who is the propitiation for our sins, the one who has done the work on the cross so that your sins and my sins can be forgiven, as I said, both past, present and future. And just so that we don't misunderstand the greatness of Christ's work on the cross, he adds, but not for ours alone, but also for the whole world. And I know that not every single person is going to be saved. But the work of Christ on the cross is open to all. And that's the wonderful message of the gospel. And we can know, and John just wanted to make that abundantly clear, I think, by adding that little statement. But for you and for me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, how wonderful to know that Christ's work is going to be, he is there, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. The work has all been done. But he is there before the Father in relation to what you and I might do later today, tomorrow, next week, because of what we are, our failures, we will sin. And so, the example with Peter, the Lord said to him, and called him by his original name, Simon. Simon, Simon. As if to emphasize to Peter that, look, you're my disciple, but you're still Simon, you're still the same man, capable of the same sins that you always did. And it said, Satan has demanded to have you, to sift you as wheat. This is the Lord had perfect knowledge of all that Peter was going to face in the next few hours and days. What the Lord Jesus said is that Satan has demanded to have you to sift you as wheat. He actually said that not just to Peter, but he said that to all the disciples. And it applies to you and to me just as much as it applied to Simon Peter. The original Greek word for you is plural. He wasn't just speaking of Peter when he said Satan has demanded to have you. And so you and I can know that the devil is very active today to ensure, or to try and make sure, that you and I do sin and do that which is hateful to God. Satan wants to rob God of any response from his creature. And so there will be an attack, a direct attack from Satan on you and I. You can be sure about that. But you can also be sure that the Lord Jesus knows that it will happen. He knows when it will happen. He knows how it will happen. And he's praying to the Father for you already about it. See, he says, I have besought for thee that thy faith fail not. The Lord Jesus doesn't necessarily pray that we won't get into those circumstances, although he might well do that, and he might well work in our circumstances to keep us from many things that otherwise would tempt us and lead us astray. Such is his wonderful love for us that he will lead us and guide us to prevent us from many, many things that otherwise might happen to us. And we can be thankful for that too. That's another precious service of the Lord Jesus towards us today. But here, he didn't say that he would prevent Peter going through this temptation that he was about to face. But he prayed and besought for him that his faith would fail not. And I think the Lord's service as patron for us will have many facets and aspects. But certainly one thing is he will pray that our faith will not fail. And he will pray for us in the very circumstances that he knows we will pass through, that we might be sustained, that we might be kept. And then he says, and thou, actually, and the words now are singular, he's talking directly to Peter here, but this is a word directly to Peter. And thou, when thou, once thou hast been restored, confirm thy brethren. So, once again, the Lord's service is focused on Peter, but it is for a particular result, that Peter would come through, that his faith would not fail, that he would be restored, and that he would be active in confirming his brethren. And we can see how all that happened. You only have to trace a little of the life of Peter to see how quickly he was used of the Lord in bringing souls and securing the flock, confirming his brethren, the other disciples, and working with them on the day of Pentecost, claiming the gospel, securing all those thousands of souls that were brought into the church on that day. And Peter went on through his life, and we see the result in his epistles of the way that he confirmed his brethren and encouraged them, and encourages you and I as we read his epistles too. So the Lord was, although he wasn't on high at this point, it demonstrates to us the way that he is our patron here for us while he is on high. The Spirit in us doing, you might say, very similar things. He's the same comforter, a comforter of us. It's not another kind, the same word is used. But the Lord is on high, managing our affairs, just as the Spirit is in us, helping us manage our affairs. And how precious that service is. Well, I think it's truly wonderful to think of the Lord working for you and for me in that way. Even before we sin, the Lord knows, and before the Father in relation to it. What I long for is the look of the Lord after I've sinned to remind me that he's been doing that and to bring me back fully restored and recovered into communion with him. Because what happens when we sin? We lose communion with the Lord. We will even lose that communion with the Holy Spirit if we're not careful. We will grieve the Holy Spirit. We will quench the Holy Spirit by our sins and by our actions. And so I long for the look of the Lord. You remember how Peter, after he had denied the Lord three times, when the cock crew, he says, turning round, he saw Jesus looking at him. I haven't quoted it exactly. You know the scripture though. And that look of the Lord Jesus, that's what made him weep. He wept bitterly. And it's the look of the Lord, I think, reminded him of this word. It reminded him of what the Lord had said to him. It reminded him of what he was like as a person. And I long, as I say, for that look of the Lord after I've sinned to bring me back and to restore that communion with him. It's not a look of condemnation. I don't think Peter exactly felt condemned by that look, although he would have felt it bitterly in his heart. He would have recognised that he'd sinned. He would have been truly repentant for what he'd done. The look of the Lord, though, is a look of love. And it's to bring us back to the fullest communion with him, to restore that relationship that we have with him fully, so that we need not be set back in any way by the fact that we have sinned. This shouldn't make you and I feel light and glib about sinning, about doing things that we know are wrong. It shouldn't in any way cause us to continue to do the things that we get so wrong. Just because we know the Lord is loving and is interceding for us shouldn't make us want to carry on doing it. And if we do have that attitude, we can be certain that there's something wrong deep down in us, that we haven't judged ourselves properly. We haven't understood what we are capable of, and we haven't understood the holiness of God, the holiness of the Lord Jesus, that he abhors sin in any form. Well, I trust that we might be encouraged just to know this wonderful, precious service of the Lord as our patron, our advocate, whatever word you want to use, I don't mind, on high for us. And I just read in Revelation, because these letters to the seven assemblies represent something of the Lord's present service to us today as well. And I certainly haven't got time to go through all the letters to all seven assemblies. I'm not able to do it. But I did read this last one because I think it bears very much on the present day in which we live. In fact, I think the last four addresses from Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea all have a bearing on the present day. And I think it probably is worth our while looking at these four in particular. Look at the way the Lord presents himself to each of the assemblies, and also look at what he says to the overcomer. I think it will help us to appreciate something more about the present service of the Lord towards his church. That's not necessarily you and I as individuals, although certainly when it comes to the overcomer, that's very much an individual matter. But look how the Lord is towards his church today. And these last four do differ from the first three. One of the clues to the difference is that when he says at the end of each point, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies, you'll find for the last four churches that message is said after his word to the overcomer. And also in relation to these last four, there's clear emphasis on the fact that the Lord is coming. He makes mention of the fact that I shall come. And he speaks about hold fast till I come to Thyatira, to Sardis. He says, thou shalt not know at what hour I shall come upon thee. To Philadelphia, he says, I come quickly, hold fast what thou hast, that no one take my crown. And maybe he doesn't say it specifically to Laodicea, but he is standing at the door and knocking. It's almost as if he's there already. So I think there's something about these last four that do relate to us today, all of them. And the characteristics that mark the churches in Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, we can find them all today. There's also some sort of a historical aspect to them as well, and many commentators on these addresses have shown how they relate to church history from the day of Pentecost right through to the coming of the Lord. And actually it's quite interesting that this week is the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses that he put on the door of the church in Germany, in Wittenberg. And that was the start of his... he awakened the general population to the error of the Roman Catholic Church 500 years ago, and all that was insisted upon by the Pope and by the priests that dominated and ruled so much of the religious elements of the world in that day. That was 500 years ago this week when that happened. And, you know, I think the address to Thyatira particularly touches upon the state the church had reached at that period in history. And I guess Martin Luther was one of those overcomers that are spoken of. The Lord presents himself to Thyatira as the one who is the Son of God. These things say the Son of God. He that has eyes is a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. It gives me the sense of just how much the Lord Jesus must have felt the conditions that existed 500 years ago. And just how much he felt the way that people were being led astray by the so-called religious leaders of the day. And this, what he says about to Thyatira, I have against thee that thou permittest the woman Jezebel, she who calls herself prophetess, and she teaches and leads astray my servants, etc. There's an element there of what the Lord could see the error that was being allowed in. It was really the church in corruption would be a succinct way of describing how it was. And the overcomer was appealed to, he that overcomes shall keep unto the ends my word, and I will give him authority over the nations. He shall shepherd them with an iron rod, as vessels of pottery are they broken in pieces, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give to him the morning star. That's a favourite thought of mine too, the thought of the Lord Jesus as the morning star, because that is the sense of him just prior to him being revealed in all of his glory into this world. The morning star is that star, the last star that you see before the sunrise. It's the brightest star shining just before the sun rises. And that's how the Lord Jesus should be in your heart and my heart today. The shining prior to him appearing in all his glory on this world scene. Do we know something of the Lord's glory? Is that something that will occupy us? Well, that was what was given to the overcomer. And I'm sure Martin Luther must have had some impression of that as his soul was freed from all the bondage that he felt himself in. And when he realised that the just shall live by faith, how he was set free from all the works that he felt forced to do in order to achieve perfection. If you're interested in Martin Luther, there's a nice article in last month's Living Water about his conversion. And it's worth reading. And to think that was 500 years ago, to think of the Lord moving people then so that we might be drawn back to him. And so, the address to Sardis, I think a succinct phrase for the church in that period is it's the dead church. It says of Sardis, the Lord who presents himself as the one that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, but thou livest and art dead. That's what characterised the church then, and possibly today. A name, but it lives, but it's dead. Why is it dead? It could be for lack of the Spirit. And that's why he presents himself as the one that has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. It speaks to us of the fullness of what is available through the power of the Holy Spirit to prevent deadness amongst us and to bring about life. So the Lord presents himself to the assembly, the church in Sardis, in that way. And he names it. But he then says, there has to be few names who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, because they are worthy. He that overcomes, he shall be clothed in white garments. There's an overcomer. These are those that are believers. They're all the overcomers are true believers, ones that have recognised the circumstances that they're in, and in the power of the Holy Spirit have overcome the power of Satan. He that overcomes. And it's just like we were saying this afternoon, the power of the Spirit will enable us to overcome, and we will conquer. Because the power that is in us is greater than the power that is in the world. And so, he will be clothed in white garments. His name will not be blotted out of the book of life. It's not as if that's a possibility, because once your name is in the book of life. But this is just, it's like a reassurance that it can be absolute certainty that the Lord Jesus, that when you belong to the Lord Jesus, nothing will ever change that situation. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then Philadelphia, the one church where the Lord doesn't really have anything detrimental to say. He presents himself as the holy and the true. the one that has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, and shuts and no one shall open. The Lord Jesus presents himself in that way so that we can have absolute confidence in the one who is holy and true, that everything from his side is available to us. He can open it and no one can take it away. And so he speaks to them that he set before thee an open door, thou hast a little, which no one can shut, because thou hast a little power, thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. It'd be wonderful to know something of the things that are spoken of here in relation to Philadelphia. To know something of keeping the word of his patience. It says that the church will be kept out of the hour of trial which is about to come upon the whole habitable world. I come quickly. Hold fast what thou hast, let no one take thy crown. The overcomer is given a word there. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more at all out. There's something stable and firm about the pillar. Immovable. And that is something that is available to you and I as believers, to find our place in a church that holds the Lord Jesus in its heart as the holy and the true. It says, I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and my new name. What a wonderful identification there is for the person that overcomes. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And then finally we come to the assembly in Laodicea. And I really wanted to draw our attention to this because I think it speaks particularly to us in this present day. I'm not suggesting that we're all lukewarm, but I feel it for myself. Neither hot nor cold. You know, the lukewarm character, I think, is what the Lord finds so distasteful. He spews it out of his mouth, he says. And in many ways, there is an allusion to the very place of Laodicea in this passage, because it was a place that was known for its particularly tepid water. It neither had the cold springs nor the hot springs, and it wasn't very pleasant, apparently, from what I understand. But to think that the Lord was using that as an illustration for how they were spiritually, I find that's a word that comes home to me. Neither hot nor cold. It means that we've got a mixture of, you know, some days we might be fervent for the Lord and other days ignore him completely. Neither hot nor cold. A mixture of the two. And what the Lord is looking for is reality with us in these last days. That we might be found without any sense of what we are ourselves, because the Lord says to them, you say you're rich and have need of nothing. And how sad that the church can reach a point in its history where it feels it knows everything, feels it's got all the truth and doesn't need the Lord anymore. Have need of nothing. The Lord has to say, don't you really know you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? So the Lord would speak to us today to ensure that we never reach this position of assuming that we have grown rich and have need of nothing. The Lord's word to us is to buy of me gold purified by fire. That thou mayest be rich. You see, the answer is to get back to the Lord. The answer is to derive everything from him and nothing from ourselves. Again, the Laodiceans, because of where Laodicea was located, they were well known for their banking abilities. They were well known for the wool trade, and they were well known for medical remedies, particularly the eye salve. And the Lord hits right back at them and takes those very things that they thought they were good at and shows them that spiritually they were completely hopeless. That spiritually they needed to be rich in Him, needed to buy gold from Him, not to rely upon themselves. That when it came to their clothing, what they were wearing, to buy garments, white garments. The righteousness and purity that's associated with the Lord Himself. Nothing to do with them at all. They needed to get back to the true source of spiritual blessing, and myself to anoint their eyes so that they might see. And that's what the Lord said to Laodicea. And He rebuked and He disciplined as many as I love. That's what He says. And the Lord does everything in love. We were reminded of that this afternoon. The work of the Spirit is in love towards us. The work of the Lord as our patron is in love towards us. And He loves us. And because of that, He will discipline and admonish us so that we might be zealous and repent. Well, today the Lord would perhaps just appeal to us afresh to examine ourselves. Do we show any of the features marked by any of these four churches that are spoken of, spoken to here? If we can find anything by way of corruption, deadness, and this lukewarm character, we need to judge it immediately. We need to look to the Lord, the one who is the Son of God, the one who has the seven spirits, the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I forgot to mention that in relation to Laodicea, the way He presents Himself to Laodicea, the one who is absolutely unchanged, the faithful and true witness from the beginning of the creation of God. He was there at the beginning, He's there at the end, and He's never changed. Such is the Lord Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that character is to mark us too as we take up the Lord's things, is that we should be consistent and we should remain true and faithful to Him. And that would be the way He would present Himself. Well, He's standing at the door and knocking. And He's saying, if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into it unto him and sup with him and he with me. What the Lord is looking for today is that relationship to be re-established with Him. A personal link with the Lord Jesus. That He would delight for you and I to enjoy with Him. Individually, but collectively too. Because it's as we know something of the presence of the Lord, that we can know something of this character of the Lord Jesus as a faithful and true witness, to be have that power working in our church life. He that overcomes, to him will I give to sit with me in my throne, as I also have overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. I love that touch in the verse. The Lord, as it were, He draws alongside us, showing that He also has overcome. And we are encouraged to be overcomers too. And He, from His side, provides everything that we need to be overcomers in these final days of a church testimony. Well, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Just to sum up very briefly, it's been a burden of my heart to say a little of the Lord's present service towards us as our patron for when we sin, but also in relation to us as a church. That he presents himself to us just whatever state we're in, just whatever state we need. And he always has that ability, because of who he is, to meet the need just exactly as it is. So if it's deadness, he will bring in the Spirit of God to bring in life. And if it's this lukewarmness, he will remind us that everything has to come from him, so that we can be found not cold but hot for him. And our hearts will be burning within us, and that can only be as we draw every resource from him. The gold, the clothing, the eye salve that's mentioned here, just figurative of us drawing from him. Well, he's knocking at the doors of our hearts. We need to open to him. We need to let him draw alongside us so that we can be overcomers in these days that we live in. May it be so, for his name's sake.